Welcome back. This is Sermons number 71, entitled A Blessing and a Curse. And we're picking up the story at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 25, when Moses is still in the middle of this long-winded sermon where he delivers the Yahwehian legal code. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So the maximum was 40 lashes. But in practice, they never gave more than 39. They'd give two on the back and then one on the chest. So the final number would have to be a multiple of three. So I guess if they lost count, they could always count the stripes on the chest and multiply by three. And it was important to keep an accurate count, because if the man wielding the whip exceeded the specified number of lashes and the prisoner died, he could be charged with manslaughter. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So the ox gets treated just like any other worker in the fields. He can eat whatever he wants while he's working. He just can't take any home with him. Well, except for what's in his stomach. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. See, continuation of the bloodline was very important to these people, and to their alien overlords. And since that was impossible in this case, strictly speaking, you know, unless they did a clone or something, you know, they did the next best thing, since the DNA of brothers would be very similar. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to give up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Which apparently is some kind of Arab insult that I don't fully understand. But, you know. When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Now, you know, I feel like there had to have been an actual incident, a previous incident that caused this to be included in the law. Some important person must have suffered both pain and embarrassment in such a way. Otherwise, how would it ever occur to somebody to write this into a law? Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine hand diverse measures, a great and a small. but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So don't cheat your customers. Use honest weights and measures, and keep your thumb off of that scale. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Well, he feared not Elohim, actually. So, literally, he feared not the gods. And it's interesting here that it's not just Yahweh that he did not fear. He didn't fear any of the Elohim. And this was apparently unforgivable, as we learn in the next verse. I mean, it's bad enough if you didn't fear Yahweh, but not to fear any gods at all, that's just not human. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Thou shalt not forget to do it, apparently, because you are supposed to forget Amalek. So it says, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, you're supposed to do this. So once you've defeated all the followers of the other Elohim besides Yahweh, take care of that weirdo that doesn't follow any of the Elohim. And that's the end of chapter 25. So let's go on to chapter 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So, once you've arrived at the promised land and conquered all the current inhabitants with the help of the Yahwehian military aid, you know, their air superiority and so on, and you've taken possession of all their cities and farms, the current inhabitants, and moved in, then you need to pay a tithe to Yahweh in a designated capital city. Wherever the Yahwehians set up their headquarters, in other words, the seat of occupied government, you know, just like there was occupied Japan after World War II. There's occupied promised land after the Israelite invasion. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So Joseph was Syrian, and his brothers, who put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, were Syrian too. So I guess their father Jacob, later called Israel, was also Syrian, or at least he lived in Syria. And, you know, this is kind of surprising. And I have read that the later Joseph, you know, the earthly father of Jesus, but not the heavenly father, was also Syrian. And this also reminds me that my high school best friend's last name was Joseph. And this guy, you know, my friend, he told me that the Joseph family was originally from Syria. Now, I'm guessing it was pronounced Yusuf or Yusef over there rather than Joseph. You know, just find it kind of interesting. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Before meaning in front of. So this makes it sound like the Lord, Yahweh, you know, that's how they translated Yahweh as the Lord. It makes it sound like Yahweh is physically present. A few verses before this, it said, thou shalt speak before the Lord thy God. And here it says, thou shalt set the first fruits before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So to me, this indicates a physical Yahwehian presence. Now, it may not have been the main man, Lord Yahweh himself, because Yahweh is used in a plural way as well as a singular way, you know, as in Yahweh Elohim, the gods of the gods, the Yahwehian gods. So, you know, it may not have been the main man, but it would have been a Yahwehian representative. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning with a ewe, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. Now, it's not clear whether this means as an offering to dead ancestors, which was a practice in among the peoples round about, or as refreshments for the wake, you know, as is still the custom. But in either case, you know, it would have made the food unclean. So it wouldn't have been proper to then offer that food. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now this verse seems to indicate that Lord Yahweh himself is no longer present. He's in heaven, which just means in the sky, you know. And he's in the sky where he can look down on Israel, you know, with a view screen or whatever, and bless them. You know, he can give orders to have them blessed by his representatives here on earth. So probably that physical Yahwehian presence that I was talking about before was just a Yahwehian representative and not the main man Yahweh himself. Or maybe, you know, it's just a video screen or something like that, like it was atop the Ark of the Covenant, I think, in the so-called mercy seat. You know, when the Ark sat in the tabernacle tent and Moses would come in and talk to it through the screen. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You know, it just occurred to me when I said Moses talked to him through the screen that that's true in more ways than one. It was just, there was a screen, a curtain screen that he talked through. There may have been a video screen that he talked to as well. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, his own special people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. And that's the end of chapter 26. Now, it doesn't say what happens to the food that is set down by the Yahwehian altar. I guess it depends on whether there are any Yahwehians still physically present and able to consume it, or whether they've all departed, you know, and the food is to be either consumed remotely, you know, by phaser fire or whatever, or it's to be eaten by the priests and their families, you know, the human priests. But let's go on to chapter 27. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. So, rather than carving the law into the stones themselves, they would plaster them over, and then carve, maybe, or paint the plaster after it dried, which would be a lot quicker than carving it into stone. And I believe this is the way they did it in Egypt, where the hieroglyphics were first carved in the plaster, and then they were painted, and they used six main colors: black, white, blue, yellow, red, and green. You know, the black and white, of course, and then the primary colors, blue, yellow, and red, and then the most important secondary color, green, you know, the combination of yellow and, I'm sorry, the combination of blue and yellow. Then the Israelites would have been familiar with this process from the time that they spent in captivity in Egypt. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly, so that, you know, so the people can read them. But, you know, it kind of makes it sound like writing the law on the altar, the stones of the altar, but I'm thinking that it's still talking about the big plastered stones, not the altar stones. But it'd been a lot more clear if they hadn't put this right here, right after talking about building the altar. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people, when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So, once the law has been written in stone, so to speak, in the Promised Land, it's proclaimed to be both a blessing and a curse in the land. Six tribes proclaim the blessing, and I think it's talking about the descendants of some of these people, not the people themselves. And six tribes proclaim the curse. The law is both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because if there's no law at all, anybody can do anything to you. You know, with no consequences. But, you know, unless you can consequent them yourself. But it's a curse because the lawmakers can't just stop after they've made the most important laws. They get too full of themselves. And they have to keep going until they make a total mess out of everything. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Some of you may already know that I drive Uber in my spare time. And Uber sent me a sticker the other day to put on my windshield of my new car to show that I'm really an Uber driver. And they warned me that local laws require me to have that sticker on my windshield whenever I'm using the Uber driver app. And they also warned me that it's illegal to have the sticker on your windshield when you're not using the Uber driver app, because then you'd be impersonating a rideshare driver or something like that. You know, since you're only an Uber driver when you're using the Uber driver app. So they want you to take this sticker off your windshield whenever you turn the app off, and then put it back on whenever you turn the app on. And to make it even less convenient, they put the adhesive on the back. Now, I realize this is Uber. This is not the lawmakers. But Uber should have thought about this. Maybe they did. Maybe they just want to make everything more inconvenient too. So, you know, with the adhesive on the back, you'd have to apply it to the outside of the windshield, out in the weather, you know? I don't think it's going to last very long that way. And they only sent me one sticker, despite the fact that they warned me also that most airports require you to display two stickers, one on the front of your car and one on the back. See, neither the lawmakers nor the company cares how much they inconvenience the drivers, and they make it impossible to comply with the stupid laws. So the only thing I know to do is just not comply. I don't think anybody else should comply either. I don't want that stupid decal on my brand new 2024 Toyota RAV4 Hybrid. And I think I'll be better off just leaving it off altogether than leaving it on when I'm not Ubering. Because leaving it off, according to Uber, is only a local infraction. But leaving it on when it shouldn't be on is a violation of state law. So I guess I'll just take my chances with the local authorities. They can, you know, if they want to hassle you, there's always a law they can find that you're in violation of. You can't live. You can't move around in the world without violating some stupid law. Anyway, let's go on. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. You know, I've come across this before. I didn't quite know what to make about it before, but now I'm thinking that skirt here doesn't refer to clothing. It's more of a slang term for a woman, you know, kind of like dame, you know. When the sailors came to port, they'd go around and look for some skirts, or as Curly would say, some skoits. So uncovering your father's skirt would be to undress your father's woman. Huh? Anyway, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, don't take this too literally. I think it's okay to lie down in the bed with your cats and dogs as long as there's no funny business going on. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And that's the end of chapter 27. Chapter 28. Well, let's not go on to chapter 28 just yet. I think I'm about out of time. We'll pick it up next time at the beginning of chapter 28. Until then, keep the faith. Keep your thumb off the scale. Don't whip anybody more than 39 times if you can help it. Try not to lose count. And try to earn more blessings than curses if you can.